verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. The chapter begins after these things. After what things? After the cross and the resurrection, which changed everything. Jesus is alive. And so he can show up anytime, anywhere, and maybe about 12 times we have these post-resurrection appearances, which have puzzled us all because they appear to be so random. But in each case, there was a purpose. There was a divine appointment. In fact, this seems random, but it's not. It's a rendezvous. Mark records in his gospel on the morning when he rose again, and when the women were there at the tomb, the thing that Jesus said right off the bat was, go tell his disciples and... There's my Bible student right there. History says Mark recorded Peter's preaching, and there's always a special emphasis on Peter's point of view. Tell Peter to go to Galilee, and Jesus is going to show himself to you there. And so this trip to Galilee was a rendezvous. The Lord told them to go, but as they go, there's something fishy. And I'm sorry for saying that, but verse 3, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, for most of us, going fishing is recreational. How many fishermen in the house? How many fisherwomen? We do it for fun, but for Peter and most of these, they list 7. So, you know, we lost Judas, so we were down 12 to 11, and Peter managed to get 7 of them to go out fishing. And we know that several of them, they were fishermen as an occupation. It wasn't recreational, it was occupational. It's sort of a defeat. It's like, let's go back to the old life. Let's go back to our old job. This is what they did. These were commercial fishermen. These are not recreational fishermen. And you have to wonder, does Peter think it's all over for him? You know, he had been sort of this leader. He was definitely a part of what I call the three amigos, Peter, James, and John. They were in the inner circle of the 12. But then even among those three, so often Peter stood out as sort of the spokesman, but then he had failed miserably on the night of Jesus' arrest. He denied Jesus 3 times, even though Jesus told him beforehand, it's going to happen, it still happened. When the rooster crowed, he had denied Jesus 3 times. And so when he goes fishing, you have to wonder if this isn't just a man in despair, a man defeated. When he says, I'm going fishing. I'm told the tense of the verb is sort of more permanent, kind of going back to what I used to do because, you know, I failed Jesus so miserably, I don't see a future in Christ to do anything for the Lord. You have to wonder if that isn't going through his mind. And when the others say, we're going with you also, they seem just as defeated. But again, Jesus, he set this up. It's a divine appointment. It's a rendezvous. Middle there, verse 3, where we stopped, says, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I don't speak French. In fact, French, that language scares me more than any other because it'll make a fool out of you, which it's done to me many times. But may I say that our rendezvous became a déjà vu. You guys recording this message? Because I want the world to know I just spoke French. You guys ever had a deja vu where you're doing something and think, wait a second, I've done this before. This is very familiar. And maybe you have. You know, sometimes it turns out it wasn't a dream. Maybe you had been in that exact same spot and you feel like I'm reliving something. And it couldn't be more true of what's happening here. They fished all night, caught nothing, but then this person who they don't recognize. It's amazing that people didn't recognize him, did they, after the sufferings? This happened before. This happened back in the beginning. Jesus is taking Peter back to his calling, back in the beginning. You know, several years earlier, Luke chapter 5, Jesus borrowed Peter's boat. Do you remember that? He got in the boat, he got a little ways out, and it was like a little amphitheater there, and Jesus preached from Peter's boat, and when he was finished teaching, he said, I want you to launch out into the deep and put down the nets. And you remember Peter, the man of great faith, what did he say? Well, Master, we fished all night. We didn't get anything, but at your word, we'll do it. And so they launch out, and then suddenly they put the nets in, and there's this huge catch of fish. And what did Peter do? He said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And what did Jesus say? Well, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. And he called him to himself. Follow me. And isn't it interesting? He takes him back to the beginning. You know, I don't know about you, but Good Friday and Easter for me is a big deal. I've had a lot of meaningful Good Fridays and Easters throughout my whole life where God brings me back and he brings me back to where it started. He brings me back to the cross. He brings me back to the tomb. And somehow every Easter, it's almost like God wanted it to be a time of renewal for every Christian, to bring you back to the cross, to bring you back to the tomb. And that's a place of power. And here, a part of the breakfast with Jesus, did you remember, can we go back to the beginning? Can we go back to the first love? Do you remember when you first heard the voice of Jesus, when you heard him calling your name and you decided to follow him? Go back and remember. And this little deja vu, this was set up, wasn't it? This is all a divine appointment. I want to take you back and I want to do a miracle. I still want to work in your life. It's not over. God, he's not finished with you, Peter. No, there's a whole new beginning that's coming here. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. And Simon Peter went up, and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat. Help me. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It's right there. Come and eat. Can we do it one more time? Is there anything more beautiful? Come and eat. Oh. I can just stop and worship right there. I could go home right now happy. The word breakfast is in the Bible. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus, then he came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and likewise the fish. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Everyone is in character. My wife and I, this is our saying in our house. We have 5 children. We are empty nesters. But we have this expression, everyone's in character, that everyone just sort of does what they do And that just seems to not ever change. Any parents in the house? That's when I read this, everyone's in character. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that's John the Apostle, the Apostle of. He said to Peter, it is the Lord. So he had vision. He figured it out faster than anybody. He said, that's Jesus. And then Peter does something kind of strange. Some would even say stupid. Verse 7, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his garment, for he had removed it because he's working, and then he plunged into the sea. How many of you, when you go swimming, you put on your clothes? It's a little hard to swim with your clothes on, but you know, we know when they worked, right? He took off the outer garment, but somehow he maybe feels naked before Jesus, and so he does sort of a, I don't know, counterintuitive. I'm going to put on my coat and swim. And then he plunges in, but we know they're not far off the shore. And so I picture him just being very bold, very Peter-like, putting on the garment, like, what is he doing? And then jumping into, like, 3 feet of water. And just sort of, I don't know what. This is Peter. But maybe most beautifully, Jesus is in character. Perfectly in character. The risen Lord, who just conquered hell and death and sin, he's there. And verse 9, when they came to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus made them breakfast. He just washed their feet not too long before the night of the Last Supper. Here, he's risen in power, and I'm gonna make a fire. I'm gonna cook you guys breakfast. I wanted to feed you, and it says he served them. Verse 13, he came, he took the bread, he gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. This is who Jesus is. He's gonna make you breakfast. He's gonna serve. He's gonna provide. He's gonna minister to you. And I think it's a bit of a pattern in the Bible that when you sit down with the Lord, that he might start by making sure that you're doing okay. Are you hungry? Let's get you something to eat. Are you thirsty? I'll get you something to drink. Are you exhausted? Maybe you need to rest. Are you sick? Do you need to take care of something? Do you need to go to the doctor? Do you need to keep up with your meds? Are you okay physically? I'm thinking about Elijah. Do you remember the story? Elijah, the great prophet on the top of the Mount of Carmel, he defeats 450 prophets of Baal. But then when he comes down from the mountain, Jezebel says, I'm going to take your life. And what does he do? He runs for his life all the way through the length of Israel from Carmel all the way out into the wilderness. And he finds himself under a little broom tree in the desert, and he prays a suicidal prayer. Lord, take my life. Do you remember that? And as he's sitting there praying, I don't judge the man. He's wiped out. He's alone and he's exhausted. He's not thinking clearly, is he? And when the angel of the Lord comes to him, what does the angel of the Lord do? There's a little bit of bread, says a cake, and then a jar of water. And he says, you're weary from the journey. You go ahead and eat and drink. And then he has him sleep and he rests. And then he wakes up and he does it again. You're exhausted. You need to eat something. You need to drink this water, and you need to rest, and then we'll talk. Do you remember that? Isn't this sort of the same? The Lord sits with us. How are you doing? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you tired? Are you not feeling well? Do we need to take care of some physical need? We'll talk. We'll talk in just a minute. But the Lord is so merciful, looking at us and checking in, and he is very personal. How are you doing? He ministers to Peter. Now, I think that his spiritual needs were much greater than his physical. But it is interesting that let's have breakfast first. Let's take care of that. And then we're going to talk. Here comes verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is holy ground. As far as I'm concerned, we could be here all day. Anybody here would like that? If we get the lunch and maybe a little bit of coffee after. This is mysterious and deep, and I don't want to just say, "Oh, this is," give you some. There's a lot here, but what's happening is a very deep healing. And I don't know if we'll ever get to the bottom of it. Can we scratch the surface? You know that Peter's given name was Simon. And when Jesus met him, all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which means a rock. That was a prophecy over his life. And anytime in the Bible you read about God changing someone's name, it's a spiritual thing. A name is talking about a person's character and what the work of God might be in their life. And it's just Genesis to Revelation, we have people's names being changed. You know you're going to be given a new name someday? Check it out. It's in the book of Revelation. That's been a process all along, but when you study through the Gospels, it's interesting. When he is called Simon, usually we're talking to the old man. And when he's called Peter, he's usually talking to the new man or who he's going to become. And so what does he say? Oh, it's almost painful to read. Verse 15, "Simon," ooh, ouch, "son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And you know, there's this whole word study of love. Have you heard it before? C.S. Lewis wrote the four loves. There's four Greek words for love, but the two that are used in the New Testament are agape, the love of God. That's the first word used here. Jesus used that word, that unconditional love of God. "Do you love me?" He uses that word. And I like the NIV actually tries to help you because it uses a phrase, "Do you truly love me?" to signal that maybe it's not the same word. It's a higher word. And Peter doesn't use that word in his response. He says, "Yes, Lord," verse 15, "you know that I phileo you." You know Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's not unconditional. It's more of a reciprocation. It's a friendship love. And so he uses the lesser word. And I think that again, we're talking about a man that's, you know, been wounded. You know, he boasted before his failure that even if all the rest of these flee, I'm ready to go to prison with you, Jesus. I'm ready to die with you. And so that boasting man, that was like a setup for the fall. So now he's humbled. He can't say, "Yes, Lord, I agape you." And so there's something very deep going on here. And again, I don't know if we can get to the bottom, but it happens again, verse 16, a second time, and it's the same deal. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then he said, verse 17, a third time, "Simon, son of, do you..." Now, this is where it gets interesting. Jesus uses Peter's word. Do you phileo me for reals? One of my favorite Bible teachers is G. Campbell Morgan. I have every book he ever wrote, and the guy was very insightful. And his comment was, there's an infinite grace for Jesus to condescend and use Peter's word. To come down and lock eyes with Peter. Do you really phileo me? And it just tells us there in the middle of verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? But he said, yes, you know, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo. And so he says to him, feed my sheep. There's a healing here. And maybe the simplest way to say it is that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And the Lord gave Peter three opportunities to reaffirm his love for him. And then three times, he called him again. And notice how he did it. He said, verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. And again in verse 17, feed my sheep. I'm calling you again. It's not over. I'm restoring you. But in doing that, he had to put his finger on his failure. This had to be painful. Jesus, he didn't sweep it under the rug. You know, so often when he forgives, he's got to cleanse the wound. We got to go back. I got to bring it up. It's going to grieve you. It's actually going to hurt. I got to talk about it because you did deny me three times. And so it's like the doctor. You know, I have a favorite comedian, Brian Regan. Do you guys know who Brian Regan is? He's the only clean comedian on Comedy Central. He's a great guy. He talks about, you know, better watch out when the doctor is examining you and says there's going to be a little discomfort. Brace yourself. That's the code. That's the word. This is going to hurt. Little discomfort. Jesus here, Dr. Jesus is putting his finger right on his failure. We got to go there. We got to talk about this. But I'm going to give you a chance to confess your love for me three times. And then I'm going to commission you three more times. And even though this is going to hurt, I'm like washing the wound of your failure. And in your speaking this way, I'm healing you. I'm restoring you. It's going to hurt. You know, and this is the thing, if you have breakfast with Jesus, he might put his finger on your failure. He might put his finger where, oh, that hurts. That's where I'm hurting. But I got to cleanse that wound. We got to talk about this. I want to touch your life. I want to cleanse the wound. I want to heal you. And we're never going to get there unless we just go right at it. But so much love, so much mercy, so much grace. You ever felt Jesus put his finger on your failure? You ever felt a little bit of pain? Have you ever been grieved over your own sin in the house of God? Jesus will do it. Why? Because he wants to cleanse it. He wants to heal it. Let's get past that. Let's get rid of the bitterness and the shame. Let's heal that thing. Verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Jesus does what Jesus does. He fast forwards. He looks out to the end of his life, his death, and he says, your death is going to glorify God. You're going to get through this. But can I back up? Jesus, fast forward. Can I hit rewind? I need somebody's permission. Yeah. Before all this happened, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, interesting again, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, prophesying of the three denials. But I have prayed for you. How many of you guys know that Jesus prays for you? He ever lives to make intercession for you before the right hand of the Father. That your faith would not fail. And when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. This is what is happening. And, you know, we went through the failure. Right now we're having breakfast with Jesus and going through the restoration. But then we can look out and see in a matter of just days and weeks, Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, probably the greatest sermon in the history of the church. Better than Pastor John Miller. You know, it's an exposition of Joel chapter 2, and we throw in a little Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, and he preaches the risen Christ, crucified, risen, and then people are cut to the heart. What should we do? And he says, repent and put your faith in Christ and be baptized. And what happens? 3,000 souls are added to the church in one day, in the birthday of the church. You know, it was impressive to pull the 153 fish in. But that's nothing compared to 3,000 souls. That his courage and his anointing, that God fully restored Peter, and he was the one God chose. He's going to be put back together. He was ripped apart. He was wiped out. But then this whole breakfast with Jesus, it's the road back to being the person that God called him to be. You know, you were Simon, but you're going to become Peter, a rock. People can look to you and depend upon you, and you're going to be faithful and strong, and you're going to strengthen your brothers. You know, I love studying 1st and 2nd Peter in light of Peter's life. You can read every word of 1st and 2nd Peter in light of his life story, and it's there. It is there. Every word of it is a reflection of what he learned walking with Jesus and the witness of his testimony in life. But then ultimately, church history tells us that what Jesus said here happened in Rome, that when Peter was martyred, he died a martyr's death. And when they went to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as the Lord. And so he asked to be crucified upside down, and they honored his request. And he humbled himself there, and his death did glorify the Lord, and he was faithful. He did become Peter. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus said to him came to pass. Now, one last thing, and we got to do it. I can't let Peter off the hook. Peter's still Peter. Oh, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also had leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Many have said that Peter had foot and mouth disease. And it seems like, it never stopped, did it? He still has the knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong. You just had this, your death is going to glorify God. And I don't know if you maybe like me, it's like at that point, it might be good just to go quiet. My wife's not here today to tell me that. You know, she'll say, that's enough. Just stop. Stop while you're ahead. Don't say that crazy thought in your head. But Peter, he does it all for us. He stands in our place and he says, what about this guy? And Jesus rebukes him, you know? And in the same way that Peter's saying the wrong thing keeps coming, Jesus keeps saying the same thing. You follow me. Don't worry about him. I would say don't worry about anybody else. Can I say this rather bluntly? And I've been praying about this, but I have to tell you what is just kind of keeps coming to me in this passage. And just receive this, just however you want to. Are you ready? Because I'm about to close. This is the closer. Don't let the church get in the way of your relationship with Jesus. I know I'm talking to seniors. I'm a senior in the making. I'm looking for those senior discounts every place I go. Sometimes it's 60, sometimes even in the 50s, but 62, 65. I'm just looking. And I've watched a lot of people come and go in the church, and it can really stumble you. It's frustrating. It's crazy. If you start looking around and watch all the comings and goings in the body of Christ, it can just throw you off. It can really harm your relationship with Jesus. So I just would say, follow Jesus. Follow. Don't let the church get in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray.